Lent was not actually one of the Christian festivals that we focused on. We were really good on Christmas, but Lent was not one of them. And it was probably not until I went to work down in Auckland and with the nuns at Mercy Hospital that I actually got to get a bit more of a glimpse about what Lent was about. And so this year, as a church, we feel called to actually recognise and to walk our way through that season of Lent with millions of other Christians from all around the world and from all denominations. But it's actually not going to be Lent as I knew it back in the 70s, but it's going to be Lent with a slightly different twist. Okay, so that's what we're going to be doing. At this stage, what I want you to do is I want you just to pause and I want you to think about a typical day that you had. It may be last week, it may be some other time, but a typical day that you had. And I want you to think about the time, or it might be about the times you wake up. Think about the routines that you had before you had breakfast. Think about those people that you interact with during the day. The people you get on with, the people that rub you up the wrong way. Think about the activities that you do every day that you're involved in. Now, I want you to think about those people that you pass by that you actually don't notice. And as Jesus and God journeys beside us each day, I wonder what he sees as he walks beside us on our journey. What does he hear? What does he feel? Let's pray. Almighty Father God, the creator of the world, of the universe, and also our loving Father. We just pray that your Spirit might work in us this morning and nudge us and show us how we might see and hear and listen and be your voice in the world in this week to come. We pray, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the series we're embarking on is on Sunday is going to be based, oh, it does help to get it up the right way. It's going to be based on Romans chapter 12. Let's see, we'll open up there. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So if you've got your Bibles, you might like to turn to them and we'll be flicking a bit around the Bible. And I haven't got it up in the data show, so if you've got it, it might be good. So in verse 1, I'll read the first two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, or living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, when I'm not an English teacher, but I do know that when they say, therefore, it means you've got to actually go back and look at what has come previously. And as we look, it's actually quite fortunate for us, because can you remember about 1.5 years ago, between when Graham left and between and Russell coming, we preached our way through the first eight, I think it was the first eight, chapters of Romans. So we've got a bit of an idea about the character of God. It talks about God's righteousness. It talks about his wrath. Now, I bet you none of you used the word wrath last week, did you? Well, you might have. But we tend to think of that more about anger. And Packer says, described his God's wrath as God's wrath is his reaction to my sin, to our sins. And I thought that was quite a neat picture to have. But Romans goes on and it talks about God's faithfulness, his love, his plan for his salvation of his people. I want to just flick back now to Psalm 103, because on Friday, when I was reading through the Psalms, I got to Psalm 103 and it really hit me, oh my goodness, this links into what I'm saying on Sunday. And it starts off like we did this morning. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases and redeems your life from the pit. We've been there sometimes, haven't we? But he just doesn't pull us out of that pit. Then it goes on to say, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Okay, so young people, no more complaining that you're feeling really tired. Now you know who to tap into for that extra strength. Okay, he will not... now I've lost my place. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, you can't get much further. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And then in verse 17 it says, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and the righteousness with his children's children, and those who keep his covenant. And it just hit me. It was like, oh my goodness, this is just like leading up into Christmas and recognizing at the cross what God had done in Jesus. And this was David writing. So as we look and lead up to Easter, we're reminded in that verse of God's mercy. Mercy is deliverance from judgment. God is a righteous God, and because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God. We certainly don't deserve to be able to come into relationship. We deserve punishment. But Jesus, at that time of the Passover, some 2,000 years ago, he took the consequences of each of our sins for each of us. Remember that passage in John 3:16? I challenge you to join me in saying it. It's not up there, so it's if we remember what we learnt when we were learning it way, way, way ago. Ready? It starts for God. Okay, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that an awesome verse? When Jesus died on the cross, God showed his compassion for people. God demonstrated his mercy. Jesus took my punishment. He took our punishment. And because of that, we who believe by faith in God's can come into his presence. We can daily live in relationship with God because of that blood that Jesus shed when he was sacrificed. And God sees us. He sees us as if we had no sin. Now that is a wow factor, especially when you've just stuffed up and words have come out of your mouth and you're thinking, and you can come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and repent and be able to come into God's presence clean. So what is our response to this? Let's look again at this Romans, this first verse. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So Paul uses this sort of idea of sacrifice because for the early church, those Christians, it was understood. It was part of their everyday life. They saw it happening around them. Sacrifice to the Jews, there were two main sacrifices or two main offerings. There were others as well, but two main ones. There were the sin offering, but Paul was not likely to be referring to that because Jesus is our sin offering. He took our sins. Through him, we have full atonement for those who repent and believe, even of our unknown sins. But he may have been referring to the burnt offering. And this was, well, supposedly a free offering of the very best animal. It was to be brought to the temple and it was to be pure and unblemished. Unfortunately, in the time of Jesus, it was being turned into a bit of a racket. But that was the intent, that people that wanted to show their true dedication to God would bring this burnt offering and offer it up to God. And so Paul is urging us, each one of us, on a daily basis to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, an ongoing, daily putting to death of our old selves. You know those little ideas and niggles that how are you viewing this person, or they've done it again. Why do they keep doing that? He wants us to actually put those thoughts, put our feelings, put our actions and our words on the altar and put it to death, and instead be renewed by God's Spirit living us in us. What would God do? He's asking us to set ourselves aside for God's service, to be sensitive to what God wants us to do during each day. Remember when we went back and we thought about our typical day? I wonder what little nudges God might be giving us. Go and ring this person up. I'm really busy, haven't got time for that. You turn your back on him. Go and ring that person up. There's a reason why God's Spirit is prompting and telling us little messages. Or just, it might be walking down the street. Smile at that person. Hi. Okay. So it's us becoming sensitive and us being prepared to actually step out and obey, I guess it is. Do with those little nudges. Sure, sometimes you may feel as though it's like, oh my goodness, they must have thought I was really stupid. But you know, after a while, you get used to it. But you don't know what's going on in other people's hearts and inside them. And following the promptings that God gives you to follow can make such a difference. And the verse finishes, "For this is pleasing to God. It is an act of spiritual worship, a worship that is broader than corporate worship. And believe me, God takes much pleasure when we come into his presence corporately and lift our praises and our worship and adoration to God. But this is a lot broader, and it touches in on everyday's life. For our sin has been dealt with on the cross. Our choice in our daily walk is, are we going to offer our best to God? And what might that look like? What might that offering that is holy and pleasing to God look like?" I'm going to ask Kimberly and Mike to come up, and they're going to share about the 40 days of generosity, which we're about to head out into, which is all linked up with us. Thank you.
He sent me a text out of the blue one day just saying that he felt like God wanted to pay for my course.
I'd never gone out of my way to help a stranger before.
And he was like, "No, I don't want you walking around cold either." And I thought it was crazy. I was like, "And why take a jacket off a homeless guy?"
It's £1,400, just like that, the guy decided to invest in us.
She didn't believe that I was going to come back for her.
They were just really, obviously didn't have a lot, but were making a lot of what they had.
So she turned up at my house and said, "Hey, I'd really like to give you my car." And she signed over the ownership there and then.
Just doing an act of kindness can make someone's day so much better.
It was absolutely devastating, but I decided that I wanted to try and bring the estate together and cheer them up a little bit.
We thought perhaps we were just another business that was just struggling. We don't find it easy accepting gifts anyway, but to be singled out in that way, yeah, it was quite a tear-jerking, really.
For a fortnight, people fed us. But it was things like that that carried me through that time, because I couldn't function and I couldn't do these things on my own.
So, and he was like, "Oh," and he was like, "Yeah, I don't have to pay for a coffee."
I could see that these children were hungry, and it really got me, sorry.
I nearly walked away, but because of 40 Acts, I turned around.
We're all on journeys, and you know, we get so many opportunities each day to make a difference to somebody.
No one's ever showed that type of faith in me before.
It also inspires love and hope in other people.
It sounds a bit silly to say it was life-changing, but it was.
Do Lent differently.
Do Lent courageously.
Do Lent generously.
Generosity has never been about having a fat bank balance or giving from a state of excess, but generosity has always been about a state of heart.
Awesome. So between now and Easter, our church is going to be doing 40X. It's actually 34X for us because we're starting a week late, but it's neither here nor there. And 40X is more catchy, so we'll stick with it. So there's at least four ways for us as a church to participate. Russell mentioned, and Monica handed out last week, some wall posters essentially for the kids. So for each family, there's a wall poster which encourages the kids in our congregation to have 40 acts of generosity or 40 challenges of generosity. If you weren't here last week and you're a parent, feel free to pick one up from the kids' table at the in the foyer afterwards. Adults, you don't miss out. Everyone else, we don't miss out. So you'll have received the first lot of daily challenges in your newsletter as you came in. If you haven't got one, the church will email them out as well. For each day, essentially starting this Wednesday, we'll have a daily challenge. There's a theme for each challenge, and basically you get to choose how you want to complete it. There's kind of an easy, medium, hard option depending on how, I think one of them said courageous you are. Some are somewhat frivolous, some are very serious, so that's another thing to do during that time. On Sundays, as Joy's mum's already started, probably should call her mum. On Sundays, we're going to have sermons based around Romans 12, looking at generosity. And then finally, during the week, our small groups, home groups, cell groups, whatever you like to call them, will be tracking along with the sermons as well, looking at those in more depth and encouraging each other as we do these challenges. So basically, as groups leaders, we're also doing a bit of a pitch. So if you'd like to, if you're not part of a group already and would like to be, come and find us in the hall afterwards and we can find a group that'll be near you and that you can join and participate in during the week. Cheers.
Thanks, Kimberly. So when you think of your typical day, now that you've had a little bit of an idea up there and heard a little glimmer of what that challenge is going to be, you may be just wondering, how on earth am I going to overlay the busyness of my life with this? How am I going to slot it in and be able to do these acts of generosity? The answer comes in the second verse in Romans 12. And it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed, coming from the Greek, and I'll probably pronounce this completely wrong, is metamorpho. And Paul uses this word when he writes to the Corinthians, and he says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Doesn't that dovetail in? Do not be conformed to this world. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Transformed, metamorphosis. I think of that little caterpillar, you know, that crawls along up the plant and you're saying, don't you eat my lettuce. And then it goes into the cocoon. And then it transforms into this beautiful butterfly. It's a bit like the work that God's doing in our lives, transforming us through his Holy Spirit working in our lives so that we're becoming more and more like him. Paul, with all the pressures of his life, his transient life, moving from one place to another, let slip the secret of how he managed in Colossians chapter 1, 29, when he said, to this end I labour, he was doing hard mahi, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. That's not Paul's energy, that is the Holy Spirit's energy. He was not doing it in his strength, he was relying on God's strength. And for some of us who feel that, oh my goodness, my week is so full and so busy, I can't slot anything else into it. It is enabling to do it in God's strength. Attempting to make self-improvement is a difficult task, isn't it, to make these changes. Well, it mightn't be for you, but it sure is for me. At the moment, I'm striving, don't laugh, I'm striving to improve my fitness. Okay. But the trouble is, I'm not always that great at it. I've got these goals for each day, and I don't manage them. But this little thing keeps telling me, and the cell phone keeps telling me that I haven't done my steps. Really, it doesn't know that sometimes I actually do steps without taking my cell phone with me, but it keeps telling me that I'm actually not meeting my target. And then, you know, when I do meet my target and I'm feeling quite virtuous, I felt quite virtuous yesterday, when I'm feeling quite virtuous that I have actually reached my steps target, you know what it does? It ups the ante and increases the number of steps I'm meant to do. Now, how rude is that? But I struggle with actually sort of making those changes in my own life. And I know that when to do it for some of these things that are so ingrained in our lives, that it takes us using the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. Paul is aware that in our own strength we cannot do this, that in order for us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice that is pleasing to God, it involves both the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a minute-to-minute basis, and the continual renewing of our minds. You know, our thought life, what we fill our minds with, has a powerful influence on how we respond to and interact and respond to circumstances and people around us. In Philippians 4, flip to Philippians 4, and I'm going to start a bit earlier on in the passage. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, this is where the crunch comes. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then at the end of that chapter, that section, it says, and the God of peace will be with you. As we reflect on this passage and that journey at the beginning that we were thinking about through our typical day, how did what we thought and we saw and we did, how does that measure up with what Paul is speaking to the Christians at Philippi? We each have a particular mindset, ways in which we think about things. But today, God's Spirit may be gently shining a light on areas of each of our lives that He wants us to change and develop. There might be aspects of life where we haven't even considered a different option, and we've just gone along and accepted the world's view as norm. Or there might be things that we even consider to be really good, that actually God's wanting us to change so that we can live really distinctively for God. Do we have that courage to ask God to do that in our lives? Remember, God is a gentle God. He's a loving God. He has compassion. He'll treat us a lot more gently than the thing on my cell phone. So Paul urges us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Remember, God is in the business of transformation. Jonah, remember Jonah? He ran away from God. God had told him what he wanted him to do. He took off in the opposite direction. But you know what happened? He ended up preaching that message to the people of Nineveh. Moses, and we don't often focus on this part of Moses. Moses actually committed murder and he thought he'd got away with it. But the trouble was that the next day he was sort of out there among the people and somebody mentioned that, are you going to treat us like you did when you killed that guy yesterday? And he got so scared that he actually fled and he left Egypt. But that same Moses, God had that plan for him, and he ended up having this amazingly close relationship with God and leading his people out of Egypt. Peter, that disciple of Peter that had spent 3 years walking closely with Jesus, that Peter that had watched, he'd actually watched the miracles. He'd seen Jesus at work. He'd seen him praying to the Father. He was closely linked in with Jesus. But when the crunch came, he denied Jesus and said, I don't even know him. He turned his back on Jesus. But only a few weeks later, after the Spirit of God had filled him and Pentecost had come, he was out there. He was preaching to the crowds. There was no, I don't even know him, left. He was preaching boldly the message God gave him that of the risen Christ. So as we go back to that Romans chapter 12, in that second verse, it says, I'm actually going to go back. Excuse me. Then it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we reflect on God's word, when our minds are being renewed, and we allow his spirit to work in our lives, then we will be able to accept God's calling, no matter which stage of life we're at, God's calling on our lives. Let's pray. Father God, as we prepare to go out and begin another week, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us in the light of Christ's salvation to offer up all that we do as a sacrifice of true worship, to give you our very best and to do your good, pleasing, and perfect will in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Going to invite the worship team to come up and continue to lead us in worship. Thank you.